This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
The last 10 days of my life have been such a joy to watch the gospel go forth in power. Many of you know that last week I had the privilege of being overseas training Central Asian church planters working among Muslims. But the night before I left on my trip, drove to Newberry, went to a restaurant there. A friend of mine and I, we shared the gospel with a couple. They had been in church all of their lives. The wife, 50 years old, the husband, 60 years old, and they had never heard the gospel. I shared it as simply, but yet as thoroughly as I knew to share it, using one verse of Scripture. John 3:16, and I said, is there anything keeping you from crossing over? I was sensing God was convicting them. I realized they were thoroughly convinced of the truth of the message. I said, is there anything keeping you from crossing over right now? And the wife said, no. I mean, she was just crying and crying. It was pretty obvious God was dealing with her. She prayed to receive Christ that night. The husband said, I need to wait just a little while longer. Well, yesterday at lunch, I spent 2.5 hours down at Five Points in a restaurant with another couple who are unchurched. And after 2.5 hours, we left the restaurant, went out into their van. And I asked them, is there anything keeping you from crossing over right now, right here in this van? They both said no. And they both prayed to receive Christ and crossed over into a right relationship with God. Now, that wasn't the end of their spiritual journey. That was just the beginning of their spiritual journey. It only gets better from here. Now they need to move up the stair steps of spiritual maturity, which is the theme of our time together in chapel this year when I have the privilege of speaking to you. We're talking about moving up the stair steps of spiritual maturity. And let's review what those stair steps are. It consists of 5 different groups of people that we find in Scripture. The first one is outsiders. Colossians chapter 4, verse 8 says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. An outsider, there is someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ personally. They haven't crossed over into a right relationship with God. They're still outside the family of God. Then there are believers. And so yesterday, there were at least 2 new believers in the family of God. Then as you move on up, you have disciples, then workers, and then world Christians, those who've taken personal responsibility for the evangelization of the world, whether they're going to be goers or senders. It's a consuming, integrating principle in their life, the evangelization of the world. Well, what are the stair steps? There are 4 of them. For an outsider to move up to a believer, that's the stair step of evangelism. For a believer to move up to the level or the maturity level of a disciple, that's establishing. Colossians chapter 7. There are no 7 chapters. Chapter 2, verse 7. If you find 7 chapters in Colossians, you've probably found the letter from Laodicea. Now, it says, having been firmly rooted, now being built up and established in your faith. And then to go from a disciple to a worker, that's equipping. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And then for workers to move up to the stair step of world Christians, I call that extending, because we're wanting to extend the kingdom of God to every square inch on the face of the earth. Well, in our last chapel together, we looked at that first stair step, evangelizing, and we discovered that Andrew used a powerful verse with his brother Peter. And as we're looking at in our chapels together, these stair steps, we're using Peter in each incident, in each chapel. And we're looking at how he moved up the stair step, and then we're trying to say, okay, looking at Peter, what can we learn to help others move up the stair steps? So last time we saw how Andrew used this powerful formula, GT plus CS equals EE. GT, go and tell, plus CS, come see. He said he went and he found his brother. He went and he told him, we have found the Messiah. And then he brought him to Jesus. GT plus CS equals EE, effective evangelism. Well, speaking of people coming to Christ, Dr. John Harvey, would you stand up, please? This is an exciting story. He sent me an email on October the 1st, and he said, Bill, I thought you would like to hear this story. Was it the day before? The day before, he was with his father, with whom his 93-year-old father, with whom he had shared the gospel 38 and a half years earlier, he was with him when he prayed to receive Christ. Is that not exciting? So, dear brothers and sisters, this morning I was praying for a person for whom I've been praying for several years. And the tempting thought came through my mind. I'm just going to give up. And John, later in the morning, your situation came to mind. 38 and a half years. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Pray, pray, and keep on praying. Well, where are we headed this morning? This morning I want us to look at the story of Peter moving up the second stair step of spiritual maturity, going from a believer to a disciple. And as we look at it, I want us to see what can we learn from this story so that we can better establish others. And I want us to turn in your Bibles or scroll down in your phones. I love to hear the pages turn. So if you're scrolling down in your phone, just go something like that, because I love to hear those pages turn. It's okay if you're reading the scripture from your phone. Just read only the scripture, not your email. Mark chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. Let's read. Well, you follow along and I'll read it for us. As he, Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. I want us to look at five different questions. I want us to examine this passage by looking at five different questions. And those five are where, who, what, when, and how. We'll only briefly address the first two questions, where and who. Then I want us to dig deeply into the what, the when, and the how. We'll look at Peter's story and then see what we can learn to help others continue once they've crossed over into a right relationship with Christ. How can they continue this great journey and adventure? Well, where? Where is this taking place? Verse 16 says, as Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee. A couple years ago I said, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. Now, how do we conceive that? 13 miles from here to downtown Lexington would be about 13 miles. And how many have been to the fair this week or last week? Okay, how many still need to go? Those big fried elephant ears, I think they will serve them in heaven. That's probably leftover manna. I mean, it just can't get much better than that. From here to the fairgrounds is just about as close as you can get to 8 miles. So you can kind of picture, there's this sea. Yes, yeah, a sea, but it's more like a big lake. It's not nearly as big as Lake Murray. Well, it says, by the Sea of Galilee, approximately where? Well, if we look over in verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum. It's probably on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, very close, or at least nearby, the city of Capernaum. Well, who's the focus of the passage? Well, I mean, we've said a couple of times, he's going along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew. So we have three personalities here. We have Jesus, we have Simon, Peter, we have his brother, Andrew. It's in this passage that Peter takes this next step in terms of growing in spiritual maturity. Well, let's get to the heart of the passage. What? Verses 17 and 18. What happens here? Jesus says, follow me. But what's amazing is the next verse, it says, and immediately they followed him. Other passages, they leave everything and they follow him. Now, if you look up in the previous 15 verses in that first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, not one verse will you find Simon Peter's name. Not one verse. In the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time Jesus meets Peter. So here's the question in my mind. And we discussed this a couple years ago using a parallel passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But many new people are in here with us this morning. They weren't with us 2 years ago, freshmen, sophomores, transfer students. Why would Peter follow this stranger? Now, in my class, I'm teaching seminary class right now. It's called Strategies for Evangelism and Church Planting. And one of the students in my class, we were talking about this passage. And she said that just recently she heard her pastor say that they followed Jesus because Jesus was so magnetic in his personality that the spirituality flowed forth so powerfully that when he walked up to these two strangers and he said, follow me, it was so powerful, they couldn't help but turn into zombies and begin following him. Now, here's where it's important to understand context. And here's why we want you to study your Bibles so you can show yourself approved, so you'll be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's take a pause from the what question and go to the when question. You see, if not careful, we think the sequence of events, as we're going through this first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we think the sequence goes like this. In verses 9, 10, and 11, we find Jesus being baptized. The first 8 verses are about John the Baptist. Then you get to 9, 10, and 11, you find Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Then you get to verses 12 and 13. You find Jesus going out to the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days by the devil. Then he immediately comes there in verse 14, and he goes to Galilee. So verses 14 and 15, he goes to Galilee. And then we get to our passage, 16, 17, and 18, and Jesus calls, summons, beckons Peter and Andrew to follow him. That's what Scripture says, right? But remember, there are 4 Gospels. And what we want to do is know our Bibles so well that we can take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them together and know in our minds the flow of the one story of the 4 Gospels. So the timeline is actually like this. And we know because we studied John chapter 1, last chapel. Here's the timeline. In verses 9, 10, and 11, yes, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. In verses 12 and 13, that does come next. He goes out in the wilderness and he's tempted for 40 days. But between verse 13 and verse 14, we find John chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. So in between, this is what happens. Jesus walks in from the wilderness, and John the Baptist says, behold, what? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And here in that passage in John chapter 1, Jesus begins to gather his first 5 followers. Then you get to John chapter 2, and they travel up to Cana. And in Cana, he performs his first miracle. He turns water into wine. Then he leaves Cana. He comes back down to Jerusalem, and at the Passover, he cleanses the temple. And then, in John chapter 3, still during that time of Passover, he has this wonderful conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have eternal life. And then we find him at the end of John chapter 3, he's baptizing somewhere in the region of Judea. And then he begins to turn north and he goes toward Galilee. But on the way to Galilee, he has to pass through Samaria. And he stops at this well by Sychar, Jacob's well. And he talks to this unnamed, immoral Samaritan woman. And where he offered Nicodemus in John chapter 3 to be born again, he offers this woman in John chapter 4 to receive living water. And then when you get to John chapter 4, verses 43, 44, 45, it says, "And after he spent 2 days with the Samaritans, then he goes to Galilee." So, let's go back to our what question. Now that we see the story, we've put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together in one story, and now we understand that. Just, by the way, while we're still there, I asked you to this last time, but while we're still there, now you may see it more clearly. In between verses 13 and 14, I want you to put a little note and say, the first year of Jesus takes place between these two verses. That's not a little note. We're keeping on going. Put a big note and say, the events are found in John chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that way you'll remember it years from now as you're going through there, and you won't fall into that era that they followed him because he was so dynamic spiritually. That is true. He was. But they followed him because they knew him. Think back last chapel. How did they know him? John chapter 1, verse 34. John the Baptist proclaimed he was the Son of God. 2 verses later, John the Baptist says he's the Lamb of God. And then when Andrew got to Peter in verse 41, he says, "We found the Messiah." I was trying to think through how to illustrate this. Courtney, come up here, please. How many were here the last week of school last year? Raise your hands. And we had an exciting event take place. I mean, it just set the campus on fire. No, oh, sorry about that. That joke went up in smoke, didn't it? Yeah. The library burned. I think I've told you before that I had prayed just the day before with the board of trustees. They were here, and I said, "God, would you light a fire under these graduating seniors? Make sure you're right with God when you pray, okay? Because it may not get up there just the way you're praying." Now, during the next week, exam week, I walk to Memorial Dorm, and I see Courtney. And Courtney, I don't remember if I said, "Follow me." I probably said something like, "Come with me." Is that right?
That's exactly what you said.
That's exactly what I said. "Come with me." What did you do?
I came.
Okay. And Courtney and I are walking down the sidewalk in front of the cafeteria, and Courtney asked me a question. Do you remember the question?
Yes.
What was the question?
What do you want me to do?
What do you want me to do? I said, "Courtney, I want you to give a television interview because we have some cameras right down here at the library." What'd you do?
Well, after I picked my heart up from my feet, I gave the interview.
And you gave an incredible interview. Now, why would you follow me when I just walk up to you in the dorm? I say, "Come with me." What? We haven't rehearsed this, so better make it good.
I trusted you, and I figured you had something important that you wanted me to do.
I like you. That's good. He trusted me. Now, we spent a lot of time together. He's been over the house 2-3 times for dinner. We're close. Now, what if an angel had just kind of fluttered down? I guess they flutter. I was reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 39, and it says, and they twittered. So I guess if they twittered in the Old Testament, they can flutter in the New Testament. Okay, so he flutters down, and he says, Courtney, follow me. And Courtney goes, what are you? And he goes, I'm a six-winged angel. He goes, uh-uh. He says, I'm going to turn you into a donkey right now if you don't follow me. He goes, okay, I'm with you. But then what if the Lord Jesus says, follow me? You see, Peter and Andrew, they're casting their net, and the one they know as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah of God, walks up to them and says, follow me. They don't even ask, where are we going? They don't ask, what are we going to do? They just follow. They followed him because they knew him. And not only had they known him for a while, but they had been following him for a while. If you go back and look at that passage in John chapter 1 that we studied last time together, it talks about Andrew and John follow Jesus. Another verse it says, Philip, follow Jesus. It's in that whole context that Peter begins following Jesus. But he was following him during that first year. I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, just to try to make the concept clear in our minds. He was following Jesus out of convenience. What do I mean by that? He still had to go back to fishing. He still had to take care of his family. And so when he had the opportunity to go find this favorite rabbi of his, he would go and listen to him and learn from him. But on this particular day, Jesus walks up to him and he says, follow me. And from that moment on, he followed him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was no longer out of convenience when I'm off work. It was now out of a sense of commitment, out of a sense of conviction, out of a sense of calling from the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot of believers who they really truly have crossed over into a right relationship with God, but they're not following Jesus out of a sense of commitment. It's only when it's convenient. One of my friends downtown, he prayed to receive Christ at a restaurant on Main Street, downtown Columbia, June the 19th, 2003. His name's Bill. I emailed him and asked for permission to share this story. I was with him. He prayed the most theologically dynamic, accurate verse I've ever heard for somebody to invite Christ to come in and forgive them of their sins, give them the free gift of eternal life, and the power to become the person God created them to be. And I thought, wow, with a prayer like that, we're off to a great start. And I invited him to a Bible study so we could begin that establishing process so he'd be firm in his faith. And if he wasn't the most inconsistent, as a matter of fact, it was at the building at the corner of Gervais and Assembly Street, and we held the Bible study on the 23rd floor, and he worked on the 22nd floor. All he had to do was push a button, go up one floor, and he's at the Bible study during lunch, on his off hour. And more times than not, he would miss the Bible study, and I'm worried. But somewhere along the line, and it took several months, one day he came to me and he said, I'm ready. Today, not only does he lead Bible studies, he attends, I can't ever keep up, it's either 4 or 5 Bible studies a week downtown when he's supposed to be working. Plus, he takes seminary courses here at CIU. He moved up. It was no longer a matter of convenience that dictates whether I follow Jesus or he followed Jesus. But it was conviction, commitment, calling. Which begs the question, how do we differentiate between a believer and a disciple? Jonathan Monk, my eyes caught him a while ago. Where are you, Jonathan? Raise your hand. Jonathan and I were talking a couple weeks ago, and he said, I just found this verse this passage, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. Verse 12 says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven to you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you're the next verse says, you're strong, the Word of God abides in you, you've overcome the evil one. Verse 13 says, because you've overcome the evil one. He said, I like that. I like those verses because I want to grow in spiritual maturity. That's what we're talking about. When we cross over into a right relationship with God, we begin a journey of growing in spiritual maturity. And in this passage, this shows us what's the difference in a believer and a disciple. Well, in terms of maturity, there's a little child versus a young man or a young woman. It's just knowing that you're forgiven and overcoming the evil one. I like to say it's one needs to be fed, the believer. The disciple can feed himself or herself. One's following out of convenience. The other is following out of commitment. It's a matter of maturity. Well, if these verses show Peter's transition from a believer to a disciple, our big question is, how can we better establish these new Christians so they become committed disciples? Well, we have to look at a few more verses beyond our immediate passage, but there are four major insights I'd like to show you so you can be more effective at discipling or establishing other people. Look at verse 22. Well, let's look at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to what? Teach. In verse 22, and they were amazed at his teaching. First insight to help us be better equipped to establish other people is we must teach the Scripture. They were amazed at the teaching of Jesus. Now, my own seeking to minister to other people, I love to share the gospel. And I'll cancel any meeting in order to have a chance to go do anything other than go to a meeting. But if a chance comes to share my faith, I'll do everything I can to rearrange my schedule to be available. But I spend far more hours trying to help baby Christians grow to the next level. And I found myself, as I've looked back over the years, there have been three distinct phases in terms of my learning how to be best, most effective at helping people grow by teaching the Scripture. The first thing I did was I tried to do what people had done with me. I taught new Christians practices, assurance of salvation, how to pray, how to read the Scripture, how to confess their sin, and there's, you know, how to wear Christian t-shirts, listen to WMHK, you know, all those things that a good Christian needs to do. But I found myself often taking them out from under the big Ten Commandments and putting them under these little Ten Commandments, and their walk with the Lord became based on their performance for the Lord. So then I entered into stage two, and what helps me try to really grasp what I'm learning is I like to write it down. That just helps me crystallize it. And so then I entered in a time where I taught the answers to questions. What's my purpose in life? Oh, it's to seek God more diligently so you can know Him more intimately, so you can love Him more deeply, so it brings Him more glory. Glorifies Him more fully. And then I put in another book. What's my identity in Christ? Do I perform in order to be accepted, or am I accepted because of my performance? And my thinking was the latter when I first started walking with the Lord, that if I don't perform, I'm not accepted. But that's not true. We are accepted by Christ, so therefore we perform. We obey because we love Him and because He loves us. But Lord, I can't do that in my own strength. So how do I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? So it was these that I was teaching. But then I realized, well, I've taught them these practices. I'm teaching the answers to these questions. And still these baby Christians don't know the Scripture. So where I am these last few years is I must teach them the Bible. And if they get to know the Word of God, then they will get to know the God of the Word. But if they don't know the Word of God, chances of them knowing the God of the Word are minimized. So like Jesus, we must teach the Scripture. But that's not enough. Look down at verse 29. It says, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. The fever left her, and she waited on them." Second insight. Teaching the Scripture is not enough. And please don't take that as a disregard for the Word of God. I highly esteem and value the Scripture. But if we're going to minister to people effectively, like Jesus, we must also impart our life. Something powerful about a relationship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, with the Spirit, with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you." The Thessalonians got to know Paul, the person. There's something powerful about a relationship. I had the privilege many years ago of leading a 17-year-old drug addict who lived on the concrete floor of a warehouse, leading him to Christ. As a matter of fact, I told him he couldn't come to Jesus because he was drunk, but he prayed to receive Christ anyway. Some of you heard this story. Later, he came to live with Debbie and me. And then he came to school here. And for the last dozen years or so, he's been pastoring a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. This is a picture of me and him probably 8 years ago when I preached his first church's first missions conference. When I stood in the pulpit, I just broke down crying because seeing the grace of God having changed him. But you know, he lived with us. We spent hours and hours together. There's something powerful about a relationship. Let's move on. Third insight. There's more that Jesus did. He not just taught the Scripture, not just imparted His life. He went there when they had needs. The mother-in-law was sick. He came and He healed the mother-in-law. He spent time in their lives and made sure their needs were met. But He did more. Look in verse 35. "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house, went to a lonely place, and He was praying there." Jesus not only taught the Scripture, imparted His life, but He modeled the walk. Jesus could have taught all 3.5 years of His public ministry on prayer, but if they never saw Him pray, do you think His disciples would have prayed? If evangelism emphasizes go and tell, establishing emphasizes show and tell. Because more is caught in the Christian walk than is taught. More is caught than taught. I'll never forget the fellow that led me to Christ. As a matter of fact, I just emailed him earlier, anticipating being with you this chapel. And I said, "Do you still have your old Bible that was held together with duct tape?" And I think I've told you before, I didn't think a real Christian could have a neat Bible. I thought it had to be held together with duct tape. And so when he would leave our dormitory room, we were roommates, then I would take my Bible and I would try to tear it up. It was a shortcut. If I read it, eventually it would have gotten there. But I was trying to get to be a good Christian as quickly as I could. But I'll never forget, still 35 years later, I see him on his knees praying beside his bed. And I see that Bible worn out from having studied it and read it and memorized it. But lastly, one last action. How do we establish new believers so they really are truly living a life out of commitment and not just out of convenience? Look at verse 17. "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus wanted others to know the message of God's love and forgiveness. So he multiplied himself in Peter and Andrew. He said, I'm not just going to teach you the scripture. I'm not just going to impart my life. I'm not just going to live the walk in front of you. I want to encourage you to go out and do the same. I want you to lead other men, other women, into a genuine relationship with the Father God. He multiplied himself. Multiplication's powerful. Now, to show you how powerful it is, if you take a piece of paper, and if you've been in my class, you're not allowed to answer this. Or you can answer, just don't answer it correctly. If you take a piece of paper and fold it over and over again, and you fold it 64 times, how high do you think this piece of paper will become? You don't know, someone will tell you. 291,141,794,092 miles high. Now, you don't believe me, so I did it on the computer, and I put it up here. On the left is the number of folds, that column. The second column is the number of inches. The next column is the number of feet. The next column is the number of miles. Now, understand, it takes 10 folds before it ever reaches 1 inch. It takes 14 folds to equal 1 foot. That just makes sense. 4 more folds from 1 inch to 2 inches, 4 inches, 8 inches, 16 inches. Just 4 more folds. By the time you folded it 26 times, go practice, you know, during lunch, you can do this. At 26 folds, it reaches 1 mile. Now, at that point, be careful. Wear a safety helmet or something. Because when you start doubling it after that during lunch, 2 miles, 4 miles, 8 miles, 16 miles, 32, 64, 120, just goes up exponentially. Why? Because multiplication's powerful. Imagine if these were believers being multiplied. How far is 291 billion miles? It's 291 billion miles. Or another way, going from here to the sun and back 1,000 times. We can make a difference by teaching the scripture, imparting our lives, modeling the walk, and encouraging these new believers to go share their faith. We don't have to wait till they become mature. They can go share their faith right now. So here's my challenge this morning. Number one, find yourself a Timothy. Teach them the scripture. Pour your life into them. Show them how to walk the walk, because more is caught than taught. And then encourage them to put it into practice and go fish for men. While I was in college, the roommate that led me to Christ, another friend that I had the privilege of leading to Christ, the three of us knelt down in the first friend's living room. And we made a commitment in 1976 that we would constantly try to pour ourselves into others and raise up committed disciples. And all three of us, for 34 years, have diligently sought to do that, sometimes more effectively than others, but we've always sought to do it. If you do that, no telling what God will do through you. But lastly, I would also encourage you to go find a Barnabas. Faculty members, I was thinking about this last night. Go find 3 or 4 students and say, let's spend 6 weeks together this semester. No more than 6 weeks, just 6 weeks. And you bring any question you want. If I don't know the answer, I'll find it by the next meeting. Just meet with them 6 times during the semester. Students, would you like that? and then do that every semester with a different group of students. We can teach them from the classroom. We can make an impression from up front, but to make an impact, we must get up close. But students, if the professor doesn't take the initiative, you take the initiative. And don't do this. Don't go up to somebody and say, "Will you mentor me or disciple me?" Don't use those words. They're too scary, even for professors. Go up to them and ask this. "Can we get together and let me ask you some questions?" Get with them, ask the questions, and before you leave, say, "Can we do this again next week?" They'll go, "Okay." End of that session, say, "Can we do this again one more time next week?" Then do it 6 weeks, and go find you another professor. It's a glorious journey moving up the stair steps of spiritual maturity. It's a glorious experience helping others also move up those steps. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for showing us from Scripture how we can minister to others and help them move up the stair steps of spiritual maturity. Father God, may we long to be all that you've called us to be. And then, Father, would you use us to be effective fishers of men for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.